There's a school of psychology called Gestalt. Gestalt is a German school of psychology that basically says that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. And I was kind of taken by that in a theological way, because if you think about theology that way, it's really true. In other words, until you get the big picture, the little pieces aren't going to have the significance that they do when you understand the big picture. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the whole, the big picture, is greater than the sum of all the little individual parts. So what we're going to try to do is give you an overview into the book of Revelation, so that when we start giving you the little details, you're going to be able to plug them into a big picture. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this is a real general one that we're going to do tonight. I'm going to just take a few moments with it. And I've got a diagram by Clarence Larkin here. Now, do you remember in our study that we did before on personal eschatology, you remember we talked about the earth was not created in 7 days, was it? It was created instantaneously. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It happened in a second. It happened in a moment in time, and it was perfect. And then in Genesis 1 and chapter 2, something happened, because the Bible says the earth had become without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And a judgment had taken place. The judgment that we believe took place during that time was the fall of Satan. And when Satan fell, God judged the earth. He covered it with water, and he removed all light. The removal of light equals ice. There's your ice age. We've already gone through all of this. You can grab the tapes from the personal eschatology series. But then finally, the Bible says that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. The word moved is in some passages and in some translations. In other translations, you have the word brooded. In other translations, you have you have different words used. But the word that's translated brooded or moved is the same word that is used elsewhere in the Bible, in the Old Testament, for a hen sitting upon her eggs and providing heat to incubate the eggs. So the idea was that the Holy Spirit of God came upon this thing that we have floating in space, which is basically an ice cube. The earth covered with water, and all light is removed. Light equals heat. No light equals no heat. The absence of all heat plus the presence of nothing but water, you have ice. Now, there are scars, geological scars, all over the planet from the recession of an ice cap and an ice age. And when Christians deny the fact that there was an ice age, we look really foolish to people who just look at empirical evidence, scientific evidence throughout the world. So there's no reason to believe, however, that there was no ice age. The only reason to believe there was no ice age is if you hold to this theory, and this is a crazy theory, that the earth is only 6,000 years old. The Bible says no such thing. The Bible says that man is 6,000 years old. And the restoration of the earth, we can show, is about 6,000 years old. That's going to become significant, because we're going to look at a theory that I think is going to be exciting for you in the upcoming weeks. But the earth is about 6,000 years old, or 6 days old, if we look at a prophetic day being 1,000 years, because Peter said to the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And what we saw was that God created the heavens and earth instantly, and then judged judged the earth, but not the heavens. Notice only the earth is in view from then on. The heavens weren't judged, only the earth was judged. And the earth basically became an ice cube. Now, Clarence Larkin has shown this in this diagram that he has called the three stages of the earth. He has three stages, and you won't be able to see it, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, there's a reference to the world that then was. Now, I'm not sure I agree with Mr. Larkin as to that being a reference to the earth in this stage when it was destroyed by God. But I want you to see that God created the original earth in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Then earth got a water baptism, and earth was completely covered with water. It was covered with water as a result of God's divine judgment. The word that is used, as we taught back in those tapes, the word that is used for darkness was upon the face of the deep in the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translation by 70 scholars of the Hebrew Bible, the word that's used is avusos, or abyss. And the abyss is always connected with water. So you remember when in Luke, Jesus is casting out the demons, and he says, "What is your name?" And the demon says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And they begged Jesus not to cast... I'm sorry, I'm getting those stories confused. This is another demoniac that he's casting the demons out of. And they beg him, and they say, "Why have you come to torture us now? It's not our time." And they begged that he would not cast them into the abyss. He said, we'll leave the body of this guy and we'll go into the pigs. Send us into the pigs, but don't send us into the avusos, or the water. And so what the Lord did was he sent the spirits into the pigs and then the pigs into the water. So there's always a connection here. Now, we're not here to teach this. I'm hoping that those of you who were there during those times, I want you to coordinate these truths together so that these things don't hang as separate pieces of truth. Now, if you weren't here for those times, just let it rest for a while, and hopefully we'll revisit it again, and we'll be able to take a look at it, and you'll be able to understand it in a greater way. We spent quite a bit of time on it, or better yet, just order the tapes. They're free, and you can study it on your own. But the original earth was created perfect. Everything that God does, he creates perfect. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18 that God did not create the earth without form and void. That is exactly what it says. And the Hebrew construction is the exact same. It uses the same words in Isaiah chapter 45 verse 18 as it does in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. So the Bible says the earth was without form and void, and Isaiah 45:18 says God didn't create it that way. God created the earth the way he created it. He didn't create man fallen, did he? He created man perfect. He didn't create Lucifer fallen, did he? No, he was the epitome of angelic perfection, and he was the valedictorian of the Angelic Academy. He was the most brilliant, beautiful, intelligent, wise, and special angel that had ever come from the hand of God until iniquity was found in him. So Satan fell. He became Satan because of the fall. Lucifer fell, and therefore evil entered into the world. When one thought entered into the mind of the devil that was contrary to the mind of God, evil entered into the world. God didn't create evil. It's a very unfortunate verse in the Bible where the Bible says that God creates evil and good. God didn't create evil and good. God created good. God is good. God models good. And he created the evil one. He created the one who became evil. There's a big difference. So I want you to understand this evening that when we begin to look at this, I want you to get the whole panorama. First of all, the earth was created without form and void. The earth was created perfect, I'm sorry. And it became without form and void as a result of a judgment that God put on the earth. By the way, those words in the Hebrew, tohu wabohu, as we've said, without form and void, are always used, every single time that they're used, they are always used in the context of a catastrophic judgment. And there's no reason to believe that Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 is any different. Now, so the earth was destroyed. And then we saw how the earth was restored in a 6-day period, and on the seventh day, God rested. Now, that's going to become very significant, because I am really leaning more and more toward this theory that goes all the way back to the Epistle of Barnabas. Way back when, in the first century, Barnabas wrote an epistle. And in this epistle, he elucidated a theme, a theory that is a very important theory. Let me just do this very quickly. And then I'll leave it, and we'll revisit it again, and I'll show it to you in a more detailed way. I really argued with myself over whether to even teach this, but I think it's going to be important. But I want you to think about this for a moment. The Bible says a prophetic year is 1,000 years. To the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years. Amen? Now, you see a big theme that's running through the Bible. The big theme is the number 7. We see the number 7 used everywhere throughout the Bible in connection with absolute completeness. Things are done when 7 is involved. So when we see the 7 spirits of God before the throne, we're talking about the completeness of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in its whole. Do you understand what we're saying? There's a 7-day week. After 7 days, not 8 and not 5 and not 6, but after 7 days, the week is over and a new one begins. Now the Lord says that, Peter said that to the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years. And I believe that is full of prophetic significance. Now, we begin in human history with about 2,000 years, okay? 2,000 years, and then 2,000 years. And let's just say, so far, about 2,000 years. Now, we've got Gentiles, and we've got Jews, And we'll leave it at that for now. Now, approximately 4,000 years ago, 4,000 years before Christ, human history began. Adam comes onto the scene. Adam. Back in these days, folks, there's no such thing as a Jew. Everybody on the earth is a Gentile. Do you understand? For 2,000 years, you never heard of a thing called a Jew. There was no such thing. Until a guy came on the scene by the name of who? Father Abraham had many sons. Here's Abraham. I'm not good with beards, but here's his beard, okay? Father Abraham. Now, Abe, and he has that big hat too, right? Okay. Abraham, Father Abraham Lincoln, was, he comes on the scene. Now, he comes on the scene right about 2000. I want you to follow this now. So this is 4000 B.C. This is 2000 B.C. This is the year one. Okay? Everybody with me? Now think about this just for a moment. The Bible says that the Lord is, there are 2,000 years before Abraham comes on the scene, and it's all Gentiles. Then there's 2,000 years of Jewish history, and something significant happens at that point. What happens? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ comes onto the scene, right? And everything changes because the Lord Jesus Christ lives about 33 years, okay? And the Holy Spirit comes upon the church. And what is the Holy Spirit coming up upon the church? What does that do? Well, it creates a whole new species. It takes Jew and Gentile and puts them together into one body. Do you understand? So there's no more Jew nor Gentile, Paul said, but only one spiritual species called the church. Okay? I want you to just follow this for a moment. And this is the year 2001, folks. Now, this begins about 30, this is about 30 A.D., roughly. The Lord was born about 6 B.C. We'll just use 30 A.D. as a rough number over here, okay? Just follow this with me for a second. There's evidence in the Bible, and we're going to spend a whole night going through this whole thing, but there's evidence in the Bible, and it was this theory goes all the way back to the first century with the Epistle of Barnabas. Think about this. 2,000 years of Gentile history. To the Lord, the day is as 1,000 years. So we could say 2 days, right? Then God dealt with Israel for 2 days. 2,000 years of human history. Then, so far, he's dealt with the church for just under 2 days. Is everybody with me so far? What are we waiting for when the Lord returns from glory? A 1,000 year rest for the whole earth. No? Am I talking like Woonsocket today? No? 1,000 years, no? Like you're expecting them to say no. No, but after, what are we waiting for? We're waiting for the Lord of glory to return from heaven and to set up a kingdom for how long? Not 800 years, right? Not 1,500 years, but exactly 1,000 years. Just like the Bible says. We would call that what? 1 day. God's number for completion is what? 7. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say happens at the end of the 7th day or the 7th millennia on the earth? Or let's put it this way. What does the Lord say happens after the millennial kingdom? He destroys the heavens and the earth. In other words, in 7 prophetic days, God's entire plan for the earth is finished. 7 days of human history, and then finally, it's completely finished. Turn with me, just so you can see that I'm not making this up. Go to Hosea for a minute. You remember Hosea? That's what they were saying when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. Hosea, Hosea. Right? Oh, no, that was Hosanna. I'm sorry. They sound so much alike. Boy, is the Bible a complicated book, huh? All the words sound the same. Hosea. Hosea is in the Old Testament. It's not as easy to find as the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is easy to find because it's the book right before the book of Concordance. So you have no problem with that. Now, I want you to listen. I want you to listen carefully. Look at Hosea chapter 6, okay? Look at Hosea chapter 6. Who is writing? The prophet Hosea is writing, and who is he writing to? He's writing to the Jews who are under God's discipline at this time, okay? Look at what he says in verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. Now watch this odd verse. He will revive us after 2 days. And then listen to this. And he will raise us up on the third day. Well, what a coincidence. Because since this time, right here, God has not been dealing with the Jews as a client nation. But the only one that he deals with is the church. If a Jew wants to come to know the truth about God, where does he have to go? To you and I. He's got to go to the church to find out who Christ is. Or he looks at the Old Testament with blinders over his eyes. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, think about this for a moment. The prophet says, God, we are under God's discipline, but wait a minute. He is going to return to us when? What does it say? After 2 days. And then what does it say? On the third day, he will raise us up. Do you know what Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says? That after the tribulation period and just before the millennial kingdom, all of the Old Testament saints are resurrected. So the resurrection takes place right here on the third day from where they are. They're right here, 2,000 years, 1 day, 2 days. After 2 days, Israel is restored. That 1,000-year kingdom is the kingdom of Israel. And that last day, that third day, what he calls the third day, which is actually the seventh day, but the third day from here, you following me? This day is the day that the Jews get raised up. Yes, sir. Daniel 12:2. It says, those who sleep in the dust will arise. But you have to look at it in context. Daniel 12:1 deals with the end of the tribulation period. Michael stands up for his people. And there will come a terrible time like the world has never seen before. And then the Bible says the end comes and the resurrection comes. After the tribulation period. Everything is being given in order in that passage. Now, these are just a couple. This is just one verse. There are many verses that lead. I want to ask you a question. Listen to this verse. Let's take this away, okay? I want you to listen to this verse. What in God's green earth do you think Hosea is talking about? There's only two possible options. Number one, it means something. Or number two, it doesn't. In other words, he's either being poetic, saying, oh, don't worry, 2 days from now, God will raise us up. And on the third day, God will heal us. And on the third day, he'll raise us up. He's either being poetic, and I don't believe that, or he's being very specific. And there's nothing in the world that makes any sense with this verse whatsoever unless you understand some of these things that God told us in the New Testament that to the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years. And when we look at 6,000 years of human history where awful things are taking place, awful, terrible things are taking place, and then on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. What happens on the seventh millennia of human history or the millennial kingdom? The lion lies down with the lamb. All of a sudden, the sons of God will walk around in the glory that is in them. The sons of God will be revealed in Romans chapter 8 with the glory that is in them. And the trees will clap their hands as we walk by and sing songs, the Bible says. And the law of God will be written upon the hearts of men, even unbelievers. Unglorified believers. Men who still have the old sin nature will have a tendency to do good things rather than evil things. So these are we're going to take a look at this at another time, but I want you to see that this is a very exciting thing. Take a look at Larkin's drawing again. You have the original earth, then you have the chaotic earth. Then God recreates the earth, and we have the present earth that we have right now. Now, in the present earth, if you can see this, you have the antediluvian age, which is spelt wrong, I think, because I think diluvian has a D-E, isn't it? As in deluge? I think so. But anyway, you have the antediluvian age. In other words, antediluvian, a deluge simply means a flood. Anti means before. Antediluvian, the age before the flood, okay? You have the age before the flood. This is Adam, Enoch, all of these guys here before the flood. Then you have the days of Noah. Then you have this present evil age from the flood on, okay? Then you have the tribulation period, where it will be as it was in the days of Noah. And the Bible says that you have the Olivet Discourse here, Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. You have the return of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to earth to reestablish his kingdom. And then the millennial age, which is the world to come. And then finally, after the millennial age, what do you have? The earth is baptized again. But it's not going to be identified with water this time. It's going to be identified with fire, where the Bible says the heat is going to be so intense that even the elements of the earth are going to melt. You know what an element is, don't you? An element is something that can't be broken down to any great, it can't be broken down any further. If you take a molecule and it has a number of different things in it, if you keep breaking it down, breaking it down, breaking it down, breaking it down, you finally get down to elements. Elements are those things which can't be broken down any further, okay? And even the very elements are going to be completely melted with an unbelievable heat. And that is what the word says, melted. God is going to cause this whole thing to burn up. And then the new earth comes in Revelation chapter 21, 1, and we begin another day. There are not going to be 7 days from now on. There is going to be one day for the rest of all eternity. It's called the eternal day. There will not be the sun and the moon making a day and a night. It's going to be one eternal day. There's not going to be any need for light whatsoever, because the Bible says the Lamb in the New Jerusalem will provide light, equally dispensing that light equally throughout the whole city from his own glory. There'll be no need for gates for the gates of the city to ever be locked, because all evil will be finally done away with. And hell, the lake of fire, will be in a constant state of motion away from the presence of God and his people. These things will flee away from him and will be fleeing forever. Present tense, world without end. They will keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on fleeing away from his presence. Now, that's the big picture. Now, what we're going to do, what I want you to see is we've got the original earth, the earth that was judged, then the earth that was recreated, which is where we're living right now. I believe, friends, that we are right here, just at those days before what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. And then after the Great Tribulation, the tribulation of those days will last 3.5 years, the second part of a 7-year period called the Tribulation Period. And we come into a time when the Lord will return to the earth with us. We'll be married in heaven, as we've already said, and he will return back to the earth. And he will establish a 1,000-year or one-day kingdom where the earth will have its Sabbath. The earth is going to rest. The tomatoes are going to be the size of basketballs. Health is going to be the order of the day. And New Jerusalem is going to descend down from heaven, already prepared by God, like a bride descends down an aisle already prepared for her husband. It's going to be a beautiful time. And the Bible teaches that this entire panorama is going to find its consummation here when the earth receives its baptism of fire. And when the earth is finally identified with fire and flees from the presence of God, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the old heaven and old earth God had no place for anymore, and they fled away from him. And the white throne judgment of God takes place in outer space. I know that sounds weird, but you think about it for a minute. There's a white throne sitting on nothing, and we're standing there on nothing. And all of the dead are standing before the throne where there is no rainbow, and they're about to be cast into the lake of fire, and they're standing on nothing. And we know that because heaven and earth are already gone. They've already fled away from his presence. And we're there in outer space, and then God creates a new heaven and the new earth, and we're going to have the privilege of watching the new heavens and the new earth come into existence, just as the angels did. And the Bible says in the book of Job, they sang one to each other as the worlds were created. We're going to sing too. It's going to be a glorious thing. So this is the overview of the big picture. Now, we're going to break it down a little bit more in the weeks to come, but you can see he comes a little bit closer here. Larkin again, he shows the original earth, then the chaotic earth, that's the Genesis 1-2 earth, the earth was without form and void, and the present earth, which began when God restored the earth. Have you ever studied like tectonic plates, anything like that, the way that the continents, the theories of the continental drift, and they can't figure anything out? Do you know that the Bible says that when the flood came, water came up from the plates? It didn't just come from heaven. It came up from the plates. And if you ever notice, if you took like the middle of the earth away and just put the continents back together, they almost make a circle, like a puzzle. Almost like it was like this one day, and all of a sudden it went boop. Well, isn't that something? Do you know that all the islands hold hands underneath the sea? And then again, you see the antediluvian age, the fall, the age of Noah, then the flood, then Noah to Abram, and you see the law is given, the grace comes in with the church age, and finally the tribulation. This is his depiction of the man of sin, the Antichrist. And then finally you see, here we see, take a look at this. Here you see at the end of the church age, you see the rapture of the church going up, and then the church is up in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat. And also we're being married at that time. After the Bema seat, we have the marriage. Can you see that with my hand here? Okay. All right. Let's do this like this. Okay. All right. You see the rapture comes up here at the end of the tribulation, right? And then the church is in heaven during this whole tribulation period. The church is where? In heaven. And then we return at the end of the tribulation period with the Lord, married to the Lord, for the marriage supper of the Lamb, which takes place always in the village where the bride lives, where the bride. And where do we come from? What's our village called? Earth. We live on planet Earth. And all of those who make it through the two judgments that will take place, the judgment of the nations and the judgment of Israel, believing Jews separated from non-believing Jews, and believing Gentiles separated from non-believing Gentiles, those who make it through that judgment will be invited to a real wonderful supper that the Lord's going to hold in behalf of his marriage. Now, the Lord returns and begins his 1,000-year period, 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. This is his, it's hard to do this, boy. This is his new heaven and new earth. You see this is the new heaven and new earth descending down, okay? And then finally, what do we have? We have the millennial earth, then we have the renovation by fire of the earth, where the earth will be destroyed, and then the new earth. The only thing I don't like about that is he kind of makes it seem like the new earth is going to be a renovation of the old earth. And I believe the Bible teaches that it's going to be completely destroyed, it's going to flee away from him, and a completely new work is going to be undertaken. Okay? Everybody with that? Everybody understand where we're going there for a little introduction? All right. Now, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Go to verse 19 because that's where we're going to begin. I told you we were going to move with this book. You didn't believe me. Again, tonight we're trying to give you an overview. Now, we said that we're going to let the Bible speak for itself, okay? And when we come up with an outline for the book, the best way to come up with the outline is to actually look at what the Bible says. Take a look at our Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. Write therefore, now how many have those red letter editions, okay? Is this verse red or black in your Bible? Red, okay, so Jesus is speaking, right? And Jesus says, write therefore the things which you have seen, and number two, the things which are, and number three, the things which shall take place after these things. These three components that the Apostle John is told in this passage make up the entire outline of the book of Revelation. Point one is the things which you have seen. Point two is the things which are. And point two is the things which shall take place after these things. Now, the Bible describes what these things are. First of all, when we talk about, John is going to be given three things. Oh, he says he's going to write three things in the book. There are three things that he's going to record for us. Number one, the first one, is the things which you have seen. Well, what is he referring to in verse 19 when he says the things that you have seen, the things which you have seen? Verses 1 through 18. He sees a verse, take a look, for example, in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice, this is chapter 1, I turned to see the voice which was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle, and his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. He's trying to describe whiteness there, folks. He says they're like wool, they're like snow wool. Wool, snow white, wool, snow white. Now, listen. I want you to think about something for a moment. What he sees in chapter 1 is a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ and the introduction to the whole book. So the first part of the outline of the book is simply what you have seen. John, write down what you just witnessed. And when he wrote what he witnessed in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, he talked about, and then 9 through 20, he wrote an introduction to the letter first, and then he wrote about the person of Christ that he saw in the vision up to verse 19. Does everybody follow that? Okay, then he says, I want you to also write the things which shall take place after these things. Now, I skipped the things which are. I thought that was a little funny. What are the things which are? Well, John was living before, I have a question for you. Was John living when he wrote this book, 96 AD approximately, was he writing before the day of Pentecost or after the day of Pentecost? Are you sure? No, I'm not going to have you put your hand up. You're right. He was writing after the day of Pentecost. The Spirit had already come to the church. Amen? So the church age had already begun. Yes or no? Yes. Okay. So the church age had already begun. John was living in the church age. So the second thing, he goes, now I want you to write, John, I want you to also write about the present age or the things which are. And we're going to look at Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to see that in those two chapters, John was told the history of the church from the day of Pentecost, the first century church, all the way to the last stage of the church just before the rapture of the church. Does everybody follow that? We're going to take it in seven sections because there are seven letters written to seven different churches. And I'm going to give you a postulate that each one of these churches represent a different period in church history. And the things which they're condemned for are the predominant sins that were going on in church history during that period of time. Now, that's not the whole story. I'm making it simple now. We're just going through the outline. Because besides the fact that they are representative of a period of church history, each one letter to each of these churches also has trends that are true in every period of church history. Besides that, there's a third factor. They are also literal letters to literal churches that were literally around at this time. And all three things are true. They are typical, they are prophetic, and they are also written to a specific local church that are written, that are living and that are worshiping during this time and are going through some different things. But what I'm trying to say is in the first chapter, John is going to write the things which he has seen. Do you get it? In the second and third chapter, John's going to write the things which are. In other words, all of the things that are going to take place in the present age in which John was living. We're still living in the church age, just like John was. Amen? When does the church age end? The rapture of the church. Go to Revelation chapter 4. We went through Revelation chapter 1. We went through Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, right? Now go to Revelation chapter 4, and let's see if this language sounds familiar to us. After these things, verse 1, I looked. After what things? After the seven segments of the church of church history. Do you understand? After Revelation chapter 2 and after Revelation chapter 3, he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, after these things, the last two chapters, I looked, now watch this, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet. Now, does something happen with a trumpet? Is that what it is? Okay. And with a voice like a trumpet speaking to me, and listen to what he says, come up here. And then he says, and I will show you, now watch this, what must take place after these things. What's the third point? Things which shall take place after these things. Go back to 119. What did he say? There are three parts to this letter. Number one, write the things which you have seen. That's Revelation chapter 1. Number two, write the things which are. That's Revelation 2 and 3, the current church age that we're living in right now. And then he said, and the things which shall take place after these things. After what things? After the church is raptured and is in heaven with God. Then when we get to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, hey, John, you're a member of the church. See that door open in heaven? Come up here. Did the Lord come down? No, because the Lord doesn't come down during the rapture. The Lord doesn't return to the earth at the rapture. The rapture isn't the return of Christ. Be careful. The rapture isn't the return of Christ. Jesus comes back twice. He came once. He came in the incarnation the first time. That was the first visitation, the one that Israel missed, when the Lord wept and he said, "Oh, that you would not have missed the day of your visitation." And the second visitation is when the Lord returns in Revelation chapter 19. He returns to the earth and his foot touches the mountain and the mountain splits in half. Now, what happens at the rapture of the church? The Lord doesn't return to the earth. We meet him in the clouds of the air. Isn't that true? So we're going to go up into the clouds of the air and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you something. If we're going to understand the book of Revelation, I learned a long time ago that you never get anywhere, teachers who are going to teach in the future, listen to this, you never get anywhere without an outline. If you don't know where you're going, you're not going to know you're there when you get there. You understand? If you don't know you're heading for Kentucky, when you get to Kentucky, you're going to just be surprised that you're there. I want you to understand right from the beginning where we're going with this, where we're leading. The book can be broken up into three parts. That which John saw in Revelation chapter 1, the vision of Christ. Number 2, the church age, which we're going to see characteristics of church history and where we're living right now and what's going on. And then, beginning with Revelation chapter 4, we have, from that point on, the things which must take place after the church age. And listen to me now. You think the tribulation period is going to be exciting? 7-year period, right? 3.5 years of that period, the last 3.5 years, are the time which the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble, or the time of great trouble for Jacob, or what we call the great tribulation. The great tribulation is not 7 years long, it's 3.5 years long. The tribulation period is 7 years long. Everybody with me? Okay. Now, the Bible devotes Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to the middle of Revelation chapter 19 to those 7 years. When we get to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, we are in the tribulation period. And we're going to be there all the way until we get to Revelation 19 when the Lord returns at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, it happens during the tribulation period, but where's the church? You know what this is? Think of, if I'm showing you a quarter right now, I'd show it to you, but I know that one of you would grab for it, so I'm just going to illustrate. If I had a quarter in my hand and I was showing you the edge, one side of that quarter would be the tribulation view from earth and the tribulation view from heaven. Do you get the idea? Revelation 4 and 5 is the view from heaven. The church is in heaven. We're with the Lamb. We're worshiping God. We're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, appears as a lamb that has been slaughtered. And he's sitting on the throne, a lamb, as though he had been slaughtered, is sitting on the throne, and all of the inhabitants of heaven worship him. Now, this is a great verse, by the way, to use with your Jehovah Witness friends, because they believe that only God, only Jehovah, is worthy of worship, yet they will also teach that Jesus is clearly called the Lamb of God. So when you bring them to Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5 and show them the Lamb being worshipped, and also it says there's God who's on his throne, a reference to God the Father, and the Lamb on his throne. Well, come on now. You don't have to be Fellini to figure out that they're not both the same person. Amen? So they've got a real problem with these verses. Then we begin. So in Revelation chapter 4, we have the scene in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, we've got trouble in heaven. The trouble is great weeping, great wailing, because nobody in heaven is found worthy to open a scroll that has 7 seals on it, okay? The scroll that has 7 seals on it are what we call the document that brings forth the 7 seal judgments, okay? And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But no one is found worthy in Revelation 5 to open it up. So then, finally, somebody comes up to John and says, "Stop crying." John says, "I'm crying." John's in heaven. He's seeing this in a vision, and he's crying because nobody's worthy to open this scroll to bring the consummation of all things to its end. And then we read the wonderful words. Let me just find it to you really quickly here. 5:1. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written on the inside and the back, sealed up with seven seals. And a strong angel proclaimed with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break the seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly, John says, because no one was found worthy to open the book. Verse 5, and one of the elders, we'll get into the elders later, said to me, "Stop weeping." In the Greek, there's a little slap in there too, but you don't really get it in the English. No. Come, pull it together, boy. What's wrong with you? Pull yourself together. You're weeping just like a little girl. Well, I don't know if he had a Scottish drawl. Stop it or I'll bite a big hole in you. I dropped my rock. Well, here's what he says. One of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping, lad. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah." Hey, can you hear trumpets? Who's the lion from the tribe of Judah? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? The lamb is also the lion, right? Two aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came as a lamb the first time. He comes as a lion the second time. You remember Blake's poem, "Tiger, tiger, burning bright in the forest of the night, what a mortal hand or eye could frame thy fearful symmetry." Then he says, when the stars, he's talking about the apocalypse, when the stars threw down their spears and watered heaven with their tears, did he smile his work to see? Did he that made the lamb make thee? Tiger, tiger, burning bright in the forest of the night, what a mortal hand or eye, dear, frame thy fearful symmetry. The unbelievable power of Christ coming back to tear to fetters all of the armies of the world, to tear the fetters of all of the armies of the world. Take a look at it in verse 6, and I saw between verse 5, and the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome. Isn't that great? And by the way, if you believe in him, you've overcome too in 1 John 5:5. And by the way, when we get to the book of the letters to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor, those two chapters in Revelation, every single one of them has a special blessing that's given to the overcomer. And you know what? I have heard this taught so many times as a way of manipulating people. I've seen it over and over and over again. You know what? If you do this, you're going to be an overcomer. If you're an overcomer, you're going to get special blessings in heaven, special privileges in heaven. Oh, there's the special gazebo that only... How many have heard this before? There's a special gazebo, and only those who are super-duper, woo-wow, whoopee Christians are going to get into this place. There, Jesus is going to be there, and you know what? You're not going to be able to get into the special rap sessions that Jesus is going to have if you're not one of these super duper overcomers. You know what? You would swear that the word grace doesn't even exist in the Bible. You don't get anywhere because of what you've done. You get everywhere because of what he's done. 1 John chapter 5. Listen to what it says. 1 John chapter 5 verse 5. Let's see if we can define it clearly. Who is the one that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, my Bible defines who the overcomer is. So that means that I'm going to get a white stone, even if I'm not a super-duper, Billy Graham believer. Even though I'm just an ordinary believer who just shows up, God blesses what he has done in you. The Lord is not impressed with my work or your work. He's impressed with his Son's work, and the blessings of that work have flown directly from God the Father into you. You have God's imputed righteousness. Your good deeds are filthy rags unto God. And because we have a mixed group of semi-respectable folks here tonight, we won't get into what that means. But God has absolutely no use for our human goodness. The only time we bless God is when we're filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit and we produce divine good. And divine good isn't something that can be measured easily. But look at what he says. He says he'll get to eat from the tree of life. You want to eat from the tree of life? You want to be an overcoming Christian? You want to be a Christian that overcomes? You're going to get to eat from the tree of life. Well, I got some news for you. Do you know who gets to eat from the tree of life? Everybody that no longer has an old sin nature. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they could eat from the tree of life. The only tree they couldn't eat from was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The moment that they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they could no longer eat from the tree of life, because now they were fallen. And if they would have eaten from the tree of life, they would have been locked in as fallen creatures forever, with no possibility of ever being saved. So God says, oh no, big problems. Man has eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now let's bar his way to the tree of life. Well, guess what? So that he doesn't, lest he eat it and live forever. Now watch this. Thank God for death. Thank God for the reign of death that begins in Genesis chapter 5. Because without death, the Lord Jesus Christ could never come to earth, die on the cross for your sins, and now death has been abolished by the Lord raising from the dead. So death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? You remember when we studied it, when we studied resurrection? Who gets the victory for the resurrection of the believer? The resurrection is the Lord's victory, not our victory. So there's no distinction in the resurrection. We all receive an identical resurrection body, and that body will be modified at the Bema Seat. That's when the rewards come in. But what is the tree of life? The tree of life is simply, it simply means that you, if you've overcome, what is overcoming? Revelation chapter 5, First John 5, 5 says, those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you've overcome, guess what? Your sin nature is someday going to be wiped out. And God's going to say, eat all you want. Oh, listen to this. Oh, this is one, this is great. Number 17, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. And the white stone is for people who live anywhere except Blackstone. If you live in Blackstone, you can't ever be saved. The Bible says it. It says you're going to get the white stone. No, I'm only teasing. But if you have become an overcomer, you believed in Jesus, the Bible says you're going to receive a white stone. And we've already taught you that the white stone was something that the judge would put forward as perfect justification. The judge would hear the case. If he thought you were innocent, he would put a white stone forward. Now, you tell me what believer is going to be in heaven that's not going to be justified. Of course there aren't any. And you don't even have, you know, you don't have to be smart to figure this out either. You know, you got to listen to these guys very carefully, because it's just like a, they're just like a bull. There's a point here and a point there, but there's a lot of bull in between, you know. You've got to be very careful. They're dangerous. It's very dangerous. A point here, a point there, but in between, it's problems. So then he says, hidden manna, and this is a beautiful thing, and everyone is going to have access to this. You know what it means? That in the in heaven, we're going to sit. You know what manna is? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. What is hidden manna? Deuteronomy 29:29 says, see how far we got tonight? We're already in the second chapter. In the fifth. You're going to say we got up to Revelation chapter 5 in one night. No? Well, listen to this. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to God, and the things which are revealed belong unto man and the sons of men. Do you know what hidden manna is? I believe the hidden manna means that in heaven, you and I are going to sit down and listen to daily devotionals taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who's going to reveal to us things that have never been revealed in the Word. And you'll be able to believe that teaching. Even though he's not going to say, well, where's that in the Bible, Jesus? He's going to say, oh, man, if I could still send you guys to hell. Man, if it wasn't the Calvins right. Now, all right, so let's get back to 5 for a second, and let's just finish the outline. Okay, is that what we got? Okay, so let's just take a look at this quickly. Revelation chapter 5, look what happens. And one of the elders said, stop weeping. Behold, a lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Jesus said, right? And I saw between the throne and with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. The word means slaughtered. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the world. And he came and he took it out of the hand, the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Him who sat on the throne is God the Father. Verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and a golden bowls of incense, which are in which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, and they began to worship, and they sang, worthy art thou to take the book and to break the seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with thy blood men from every tribe, and on it goes. So you get the idea. Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5 are a part of the things which must take place after the church age, or after these things, and it's the scene from the side of the coin, which we would call the heaven view. You with me? But then when we get to Revelation chapter 6, we see the effects of the Lamb opening the seals. And from Revelation chapter 6 all the way to Revelation chapter 19, now you have the view with just a couple of little parenthetical glimpses into heaven. Like we have one beautiful scene where the Lord Jesus Christ calls in some angels, terminating angels, into the Oval Office in heaven and gives them their instructions for the final judgments that will come upon the earth. We'll talk about that as well. But we, with the exception of a few glimpses into heaven, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, all the way to Revelation chapter 19, you have the scene on earth during the tribulation period. So we can break it down this way. The third part, first of all, the person of the judge, the view of who God is. In heaven, the throne of God, and the sealed book. And then we begin with Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, and notice we go all the way to 19:6. And all of this is the tribulation period now. The prophecies of the tribulation, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, explanatory prophecies, the seven bowls where God's judgment is poured out in rapid succession right upon the earth, and then prophecies of the second coming, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember, the marriage supper takes place on the earth. So the Lord returns with his bride to the place where she comes from, and all of those who are left on the earth, those believers who have made it through the tribulation period, who are not glorified yet, they're still human beings, they're going to come in into the millennial kingdom with an old sin nature, but nevertheless, as believers, they will all be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Also, all of the saints, the Old Testament saints and tribulational saints which sleep in the dust, will be arisen to glory, and they will also be welcomed to a really wonderful marriage feast. So that we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, then the second coming of Christ, and then prophecies concerning the millennial kingdom. Satan is bound for that 1,000-year period. The saints reign. I believe this is the seventh millennia of the earth, and I don't believe that any man can tell the day and any man can tell the hour, but Jesus said, if you can't tell the season, you're not even looking. That's what he said. No man can know the day. We're not going to set any dates, and we're not going to set any times. That is for God to know. But you know what? Every believer ought to know the difference between, ought to know when the, Jesus said, hey, you can look at the trees and you can tell what season it is. You can look at the sky and you know what if it's going to be a nice day, a red sky at night, sailor's delight, right? Red sky before morning, sailor take warning. He says, you can look at the sky and you're smart enough to know what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. He said, how is it that you can't see the signs of the times? How is it that you can be in the middle? You know what we're going to talk about Sunday morning? We're back in Luke and we're going to talk about Simeon and Anna, the prophetess, and how these are two people who are in Israel at the time who not only had faith, because lots of people had faith, but they not only had faith, but they also had vision. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, the infant God, came into the temple to be dedicated, they instantly knew that God was in their presence. And Simeon took that baby and he held that baby up and he praised the baby. You know why? Because they didn't only have faith, but they had vision. Oh, for believers who will not only have faith, but also have vision. You know what we need? A vision. We need a redemptive vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. All right? So we're going to talk about that on Sunday morning. It's important that we can see what's happening in our time. There are lots of believers. I know you can agree with this with me. There are lots of believers in the earth today. They've got tons of faith, but they don't even know that they're right at the end of human history. No vision. They're myopic. They're short-sighted. They can't see what's going on. What do I have, Paul? About two? Okay. Let me finish this quickly. So we have the prophecies of the millennium, and then Satan is released at the end of the millennium. Satan is tormented forever. And then we have the great white throne judgment. And then finally, the prophecies concerning the eternal state, or what we're going to call the eternal day. That one final eternal day, the new heaven and the new earth created, New Jerusalem descends, New Jerusalem is described in great detail, and the conclusion comes very quickly at that point. And that's the outline of the whole book. Now, if you take a look at that, and if you want, you can grab the tape and you can listen to it again. But if you take a look at that, and you listen to it a couple of times, you look at the outline a couple of times, they're in the handouts that we gave out last time. If you didn't get one, see, Dave has more. Dave is right here. Put your hand up high, Dave. Dave has some more. If you missed one, you can get one from him right after service. And go through the outline. And you know what? As we go through our study, not only are you going to know where we've been, but you're going to know where we're going. Amen?